We're starting our new series where we're going to be discussing Jonah, the reluctant prophet. First of all, good morning, First Baptist El Centro and Faith Family all over Facebook land. Even while we are apart, it is even more vital that we understand that we are what? We are still better together. We are still better together. So today I want to encourage you that we are still better together even though we are apart. We may be apart in person, but we are together in spirit because Jesus Christ's blood covers us all. And we are grateful for your attendance today, and we are grateful for your listening ears as you are attentive to the scripture that we're sharing today. Today we're in Jonah chapter 1. We are going through the whole entire book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks. So today we are in Jonah chapter 1. Our series is entitled Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. I love the Lord with all my heart. I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul, and I have committed myself to many years of fruitful ministry. This by no means makes me perfect, worthy, or even deserving. What it makes me is forgiven and graced by God. And I'm very aware that I'm not perfect. I am not worthy, nor am I deserving. I recognize that. And the one thing I will tell you today is that I do have a confession to make. There have been many times in my life where I have convinced myself that God's way was too hard. And I thought I had a better way. Some people may understand what I'm talking about. You may be more holy than me. You may not know this circumstance, but I convinced myself that God's way was too hard, and I thought that my way was better. Long story short, I was wrong. And I now realize that. But the same temptation tries to pull me in regularly. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what sin is. Choosing our way over God's way. The Bible says we all have done it. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, God has a standard of perfection and purity, and humanity cannot meet that standard without a gracious and sovereign God. A gracious and sovereign God that will be patient to the fact that we will never be perfect. God told, this is Jonah. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, was no different from any of us. He thought that his way was better than God's way, so he chose to try to run from God's way for him. And while God called him, God had to deal with his sin first. You know the story. God told him to do something, and Jonah wasn't sold on what God was saying. So Jonah is reluctant to be obedient to God's commands. We could learn a lot from a reluctant prophet. Famed expositor, pastor, preacher Derek Thomas says something very poignant concerning this short 4-chapter book by the minor prophet. He says, you know that this is not really a book about Jonah. It's not really a book about a big fish. It's a book about God, isn't it? It's about God's sovereignty. He's absolutely right. Although this book is among the better known accounts in Scripture, its meaning is not as known as the story. To the average secular critic, this is nothing more than a ridiculous story of an impossible event. To the very young, this is nothing more than a fairy tale of a strange event. But to the born-again student of Scripture, this is a miraculous account of a sovereign God. Our God is sovereign. The main idea of the book of Jonah is the sovereignty of God. Let me say that again. For those of you who may have been wondering, the main idea of the book of Jonah is the sovereignty of God. We must understand this is this in order to truly trust God fully and completely. You must understand that God is sovereign, especially in unusual, unassuming circumstances that we may not understand. In order for us to fully trust God, we must first fully understand that He is a sovereign God. That He is a sovereign God. Do we truly believe that God is sovereign? The next 4 weeks, we are going to explore scripture that helps us to see how we can grow from our reluctance to trust God in unusual circumstances to fully trusting a sovereign God at all times. What if we truly believed that God was sovereign? Week one of our focus is on Jonah chapter 1, as we explore today's message entitled The Sovereign Sender. The Sovereign Sender. What does it really mean when we say God is sovereign? There are no limits to God's rule. He is in full control. This is a part of what it means to be God. He is sovereign over the whole world and everything that happens in it. We can trust Him because in one glance He sees the past, present, future, and eternity all in one glance, and He is in fully control. Oops is not in God's vocabulary. He is never surprised or shocked. He is never helpless. He is never frustrated and never at a loss. And in Christ, God's awesome sovereign providence is the place where we can feel the most reverent and most secure and most free. God is sovereign. In this passage, we can see that God is sovereign to send whomever or whatever He calls. I need you to hear me today. Today in our passage, we can see that God is sovereign to send whoever and whatever He calls to do great things in His name. He calls us all to do great things in His name, and He can send whoever and whatever. And we see God's kingdom purposes become reality within those people, those things and people that He sends. If God calls it to go, it will go. In the passage, God, the sovereign sender, our all-knowing and all-powerful, almighty God, sends three things to get His life-changing message to the lost people of Nineveh. First thing is, He sends a reluctant prophet. He sends a reluctant prophet in verses 1 through 3. The second thing, He sends a disruptive storm. A disruptive storm in verses 4 through 16. And the third thing, he sends a big fish in verse 17. He sends a reluctant prophet, a disruptive storm, and a big fish. In this passage, God, the sovereign sender, our all-knowing and all-powerful God, sends three things to get His life-changing message to the lost people of Nineveh. The first thing is a reluctant prophet. If you look at verses 1 through 3, it says, "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." See, if we look at this, we see that God sends the reluctant prophet. I like this because it shares with me something specific about God that helps me understand something and His sovereignty. And is that God specializes in using the least expected to do the most significant. I need you to hear me today. God specializes in using the least expected to do the most significant. God is not only concerned about accomplishing the mission that He has set out for in this world, More so, God is concerned about the mission making, the missionary who God wants them to be as well. God called a reluctant prophet, Jonah, to take the world, by an attitude who has been changed by God. But he can only do that if he's actually been changed by God. And if we look at the scripture here, Jonah is reluctant to go to Nineveh. We will see later on in text why that's so, but right now we see that he is reluctant to go. He is actually against the idea of going to Nineveh. But Jonah is the one who God sends to Nineveh to take the word of God to Nineveh, and to call them unto repentance. Just as God called a stuttering prophet to deliver his people out of Egypt with Moses, God called Jonah. Just as God called the lowly shepherd boy, David, to be king, God called Jonah. Just as God called Joseph from being sold into slavery into being Egyptian royalty, God called Jonah. Just as God called Saul, a persecutor of the Christians, to be Paul, the disciple and apostle to the Gentiles, God called Jonah, and he sends Jonah. See, God specializes in using the least expected to do the most significant. God called Jonah, and God sends Jonah. This was not the ideal time, nor the ideal place. The ideal people or the ideal circumstances, but no less, God has called Jonah. God is still calling. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still calling. Not just Jonah, but you and I. See, but let's check out Jonah's response to God's call. God commands Jonah to go to minister to Nineveh, but Jonah heads in the opposite direction. Tarshish. I am not sure what or who is in Tarshish, but we know it is not where God told him to go. It is the absolute opposite direction from where God told him to go. So Jonah calls himself fleeing from the presence of God. Now, could there be a more fleeting goal or mission to flee from the presence of God? If we truly believe that God is sovereign, if we truly believed that the omnipresent God would we even attempt to flee from his presence? Could we even try to flee from his presence? It sounds like a foolish thing to do, to flee from God's presence, because the fact is you cannot flee from God's presence. Jonah gets a bad rap for being disobedient to God and trying to run from God. But let's be honest. Is Jonah the only one who has been disobedient and tried to do things his own way? Truth is, we've all been Jonah, doing life our way, thinking we know better for ourselves. In Jonah, we see this story and how it plays out. God is not only concerned about accomplishing the mission, more so, God is concerned about making the missionary. And guess what? We are all missionaries. And we all have a mission. And the mission will make us. Now, have you ever told God no? Have you ever told God no? You may not have said it verbally, but have your actions told God no? If you look at the scripture, Jonah never tells God he's not going to Nineveh. He just doesn't go. Let me tell you my story. There was a season in my life where I was serving as a lay member of a church, and I was in the military. I was working full time as an airman in the United States Air Force. I was proud to serve my country and wear the uniform of an airman in the United States Air Force. I had reached the rank of staff sergeant, and I was good at what I was doing. And then that's when the Lord called I was convinced he had the wrong number. So I just let that go to voicemail because I wasn't interested in hearing what God had to say. I was happy with serving as a layperson, and my father was a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor, and I didn't want that life for myself and my family. I was just going to stay in the military and retire and get a check for the rest of my life. That's what I wanted. I wanted to retire early and get a check for the rest of my life. That's all that I was concerned about. I would pay my tithes. I would do the things that you're supposed to do in church, but being a pastor, being a preacher was not on my list of things to do. But God called, and God sent me. Well, he was sending me to school. But here's the thing. I was not interested in going to school. I was not interested in leaving the military. I was not interested in doing anything other than what I was doing at the time. I felt that I was doing enough. But here's the thing, that wasn't what God said, and that's not where God was sending. And I told God, no, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm just going to do what I think is best for me. And I said, no. And I remember I didn't verbally have a conversation with God, but my actions were making it so that I thought that the only option I would have was to do what I wanted. Have you ever been there before? Been in a place where you were put in a tough situation, where your priorities were off balance, but you just didn't care because you just liked where you were? You know what? That's where I was. I thought I was doing enough, and I thought that I could make the call better than God could. Needless to say, if you see where I am right now, God still sent me, and a sovereign God made a change in my heart in a way that I could not deny. And here I am, about 15, 16 years later, doing what he said do, because God is sovereign, and when he sends whoever and whatever, it isn't a matter of who they are, but who he is, that accomplishes the mission, making the missionary. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, but his mission takes a detour because of disobedience and sin. A sovereign God is prepared for that. So he sends the focal point of our next point. Number two. Our second point is a disruptive storm. God sends a disruptive storm. If we look at verse 4 through 16, I'm not going to read all of them, but it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." It says the mariners were afraid. Those are the people who were captaining and ship, leading the ship, and even cried out to his God, little g God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had laid down, was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out your God. Perhaps the God you will give a thought to your God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And they cast lots, which is pretty much the same as playing dice or shooting rock paper scissors. Basically, they shoot rock paper scissors, and it looks like at this point of our message that Jonah loses out. They draw straws, and Jonah draws the short straw. This helps us to see something. God specializes in using storms to guide reluctant and or disobedient people in the right direction. I was made aware some time ago that there are people who actually chase down storms so they can get them on video. They call them storm chasers. The truth is that with God's storms, I don't think anybody's trying to chase down the storms he places in your life, because the fact is you don't see them and you wouldn't know how to find out where they are. They come at some of the most unexpected circumstances, but many times they come when you are in disobedience or rebellion. Not always, because God sometimes divinely interrupts our lives to save us from ourselves and to save others from with our testimony. I need you to hear me today. God sometimes interrupts lives to save us from ourselves and to save others with our testimony. I love football. I'm a huge NFL Tennessee Titans fan. I have been since they moved to my town in 1996 or seven. While there are many interruptions in an NFL game, including commercials, timeouts, each coach has been given a red challenge flag. This challenge flag is designed to disrupt and interrupt the game in the case that the officials appear to have made a mistake that may affect the outcome of the game. I need you to hear me today. They have been given a red challenge flag, and they can throw that flag out to disrupt or interrupt the game. It doesn't, at the point that they throw that flag out, everything stops, and they have to go back and look at where they may have messed up. See, I think if we look at this passage, instead of a red challenge flag, God hurls a storm from the heavens to interrupt and disrupt, because timeout for game as usual, because right now we need to address the fact that something has gone wrong. Someone has made a mistake. Someone has messed up. So here we go. We need to disrupt this. And so how are we going to disrupt it? God sends a disrupting storm to interrupt this day, to interrupt this moment of disobedience and rebellion in Jonah's life. Check the scripture. It does not say Satan sent the storm. Satan didn't send the storm. Verse 4 simply says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Our sovereign, almighty God sends a storm to disrupt Jonah's disobedience and rebellion and sin. What is interesting is that in Jonah's disobedience, God used a disruptive storm to get glory out of Jonah's life. I like this because if we look at the story, let's explore the passage, if we will. Jonah catches a ride. It says he paid a fare. If we look at the Hebrew context of that, it's almost like he rented the whole boat. So what's just interesting here is because Jonah not only gets on a boat to run from God, but he also pays a hefty price to get on the boat. So he's in the boat, sleeping on this boat with some lost pagan men who by their actions in this scripture leads us to believe that they were polytheistic, meaning that they believed in many gods. We don't know what background they come from, but we notice that they are praying to, when they get to a desperate point in the scripture where the boat is rocking in the storm, they call out to every god they could think to call out to. So these polytheistic boatmen headed in the opposite direction from where God told Jonah to go. And before Jonah got on the boat in Joppa, he did not tell them why he was getting on the boat. See, Jonah is attempting to run from God, which if you really consider what a sovereign, omnipresent God, that's kind of foolish. But the ship sets out on a course to Tarshish. God sends a storm over the waters to disrupt and to interrupt Jonah's life. What's interesting is these men were not aware of who Jonah was and what he was doing, but yet and still, their lives got interrupted and disrupted too. So I need you to understand that your disobedience and your sin doesn't just only affect you, but it affects the people around you. If daddy's out making some bad decisions, eventually it'll come back home and haunt mama and the kids. If the kids are wayward and going out into the world sinning, it's eventually going to hurt and harm the hearts of those parents. The fact of the matter is, a disruptive storm in your life because of disobedience and rebellion will not only affect you, but it'll affect everybody around you, everybody that's in the same boat. One that has the boat tossed. The storm had the boat tossed and turned by the waves, wind, and water. Those lost polytheistic boatmen, the mariners, as the scripture says, cried out to their gods. And things continued to get worse. Things continued to get worse. When you're on a sinking ship, everybody suddenly knows how to pray. I need you to know right now, I was on a plane that was malfunctioning and dropped thousands of feet. And if you ever get on a plane that's about to crash, malfunctioning, it drops in steps because of air pockets. And that plane is full of people. We were traveling from Saudi Arabia back to Europe on our way back from a 4-month deployment in the Air Force, and the plane dropped. The mast dropped from the ceiling in the airplane. Cabin pressure was getting lower. The maintenance guys popped out of the portions of the airplane that I didn't even know existed and were starting to work on the plane in the air. And everybody was panicking. I was praying, and I remember that I was, as many of you don't know this, after a 4-month deployment in Saudi Arabia, they don't allow alcohol in Saudi Arabia. So on this commercial military transport, after that 4 months of no alcohol, many of the people on there were partaking heavily. So it was an interesting circumstance because they went from trying to get drunk because they hadn't drunk in 4 months to praying and asking God for mercy. And it was an interesting circumstance as this plane was dropping feet by feet by feet by feet by feet. The people who were getting drunk were trying to find people that they knew who knew Jesus. So they were grabbing and said, they were looking for people who knew Jesus and said, could you pray with me? Could you pray with me? And I remember praying with a man who smelled like Budweiser beer on that plane, which could have been the last few seconds of my life. I was praying with this man who smelled like Budweiser beer next to me, and I didn't know him. I didn't know him from anybody else. He was a stranger to me, but we prayed together, and I tell you what, God turned that thing around. And whatever was wrong, they were able to fix so that we could safely do an emergency landing in Turkey. Now, I say all this is because on a sinking ship, everybody suddenly wants to pray. There are no atheists on a sinking ship. Somebody's looking for something when you're on a sinking ship. The problem is with these men is they were praying to false gods. Little g gods that didn't really exist, that didn't have the hand and feet to protect them in the circumstance. The problem was these men, is they were praying to false gods, and false gods don't answer prayers. False gods don't hear prayers. False gods can't do anything for you because they are not real and they don't exist. A disruptive storm disrupts your disobedience, but it also wakes you up out of your sleep. See, Jonah is asleep on the inside of the boat, but is awakened. This is how we know that Jonah, he paid a hefty price to be on this boat because he's the only passenger. And in addition to that, when things started going wrong, they called up on him. But Jonah is awakened by the panic when the captain of the boat asked Jonah to call out to his God to save them. I like this because what's interesting is they realize that their gods weren't working. So they wake up Jonah and they tell him to call out to his God, that his God would have mercy on them and that they would not perish on that sea that night. See, our reluctant prophet who is running from God is asked by lost people who don't know God to cry out to God to rescue them. I need you to hear me today. Our reluctant prophet who is running from God is asked by lost people who don't know God to cry out to God to rescue them. I got off that plane in Turkey smelling like Budweiser, not because I was drinking Budweiser, but because I was holding hands with a man praying for his life that God would rescue us together on that plane together. We were in the same boat, per se. And God spared us. I haven't talked to that man since that day, but I would tell you I don't think that he's drinking as much Budweiser as he was before. They wanted to be saved. And Jonah had a connection with a sovereign, almighty God who controlled the storm. I don't care what's important to you in your life. I would tell you that you need to make sure God is priority. Because fact of the matter is, anything else that you would put before him would be an idol. In a sense, you would be just like these men if you turn to money to solve your problems, because the fact is, money can run out. You would be just like these men if you turn to just the simple things in life that you feel that can fix your problems, because the fact is, those simple things and those things may be nice, and they may seem to add value to you, but the reality is that none of them can save you when you are desperate for your life. See, but God reminds us when he sends a disruptive storm that only he controls your destiny. Sometimes God sends disruptive storms in our lives because he wants to get our attention. See, if God has your full attention, then it is probably the enemy disrupting your life. But if you are in disobedience and sin in any way, God is trying to get you to cry out to him and just trust him. I don't know why the disruptive storm is hitting your life right now, because I guarantee you, if you're not in a storm, you're about to go through one. If you're not about to go through one, you just came out of one. But the fact is, there will be disruptive storms in your life. And sometimes God will put those in your life to get your attention, especially if you're in sin or rebellion. To make a long story short, after further assessing the situations, Jonah and the mariners, the boatmen, thought their best option was to throw Jonah overboard. Here's what's interesting, is that if Jonah had simply repented and told the captain to redirect that ship to Nineveh, the storms would have stopped. Because it was disobedience is what brought the storm about in the first place. They would have likely been saved if Jonah would have just changed his heart and took that boat to Nineveh with those men. They would have most likely been saved. See, Jonah was more comfortable with being thrown overboard than to go share God with the lost people of Nineveh. Isn't that interesting? I think sometimes when we go through disruptive storms in our life, sometimes we would go further more into destruction than to go do what God told us to do. Isn't it crazy that some people are stressed out about bad decisions and they'll go and try to take care of it with alcohol, even though it's proven to not work? Isn't it crazy that people will be in some of the worst circumstances and poverty and stricken in bad relationships and bad situations and will go out and break the law to try to fix it, trying to get fast money or trying to get fast gratification? Isn't it amazing that people will be in a marriage where they love one another and will be in a place of disagreement, and instead of seeking God and going the direction God has told them to go, that they have committed to going to, that they turn and do something sinful to try to ease the pain? What's interesting is that our pride will keep us stuck in disobedience, in a cycle of sinfulness that leads to one place, and that's death. and at times leading to unnecessary pain and hardship to not just you, but everybody around you. Our pride will keep us stuck in disobedience. And that's where we are here. Jonah volunteers to be thrown overboard. Jonah volunteers to be thrown overboard. I always try to defend Jonah when we tell this story because so many of us are guilty of so many of the same things, but I can't swim, so I'm going to tell you right now, I would not have volunteered to be thrown overboard. Most people, I would hope, wouldn't. I think the best swimmers probably would, but the fact is, that appeared to be a quick way to end it all. See, God sends a reluctant prophet to Nineveh, but instead of going directly there, Jonah is detoured by disobedience. And God sends a disruptive storm to interrupt his disobedience. God recalculates the route. This leads to Jonah being thrown overboard. Most stories would end right here, because I think that's what Jonah was looking for. Jonah was looking to end it all when being thrown overboard so he would never have to go to Nineveh. But God sends one more thing. Check out our final point. In verse 17, God sends a big fish. He sends a big fish. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I'm going to drop this on you and I'm going to let you go. You're going to stay at home because that's where you're supposed to be. But I would encourage you to have a great lunch with your family after this is over. See, God specializes in using isolation so we can clearly consider his word. I'm also not only a fan of football, but I'm also a fan of boxing. And what I've learned is the goal of a boxer, if he really wants to dominate his opponent, is to get him in the corner of the ring. Once he has him cornered, he can't go left, he can't go right. The only way out of that situation is to deal with his opponent. And when his opponent is conquering and overwhelming him and he has control over the match, he will just keep punching and punching and punching and punching till that person is either knocked out or he taps out. See, I think if we look at this scripture, this reluctant prophet who's disrupted by this disruptive storm is now cornered with God. And I think he even increases that isolation when he volunteers to be thrown overboard. And when he gets thrown overboard, he's thinking that it's over and he's just going to die and deal with death, which is what he wants to deal with, he's not given that opportunity. The isolation in the corner gets worse. And now that he's wrestling with God, God has him in the corner. He can't go left. He can't go right. He has to deal with God. He has to go face to face with God. And this is very relevant for this season that we are currently in, is that sometimes God will force us to be in one place that we didn't want to be in to deal with things that we don't want to deal with. See, we are in isolation at home right now. Many are schooling at home, working from home, and right now you are worshiping at home. See, this isolation, this means in which God has you in the corner, now you're forced to have to deal with him. You can't run around him. You can't run away from him. You have to deal with God. God uses this big fish to save Jonah. Not just from drowning, but from himself. 3 days and three nights, Jonah was uncomfortably living in a digestive tract of a fish. This couldn't have been comfortable. It most likely was a tight, restricting and confined space. He probably didn't have a whole lot of room to move, and most likely it was very uncomfortable. And the only people there were him and God. Let's just say the situation was fishy. The situation was fishy. Along with the biological realities of what it is to be in a fish, the only thing that was in the fish was Jonah and God. It's interesting that trying to run from God would end you in a place where you're isolated, where it's just you and him. And now he has to deal with him. God has cornered him, and God won Jonah over to obedience. Has God ever had you cornered? Has he had you concerned with your family and your home right now? Because guess what? That's where he has you cornered right now. See, isolation has a way of bringing to light who we really are and what is important to us and where we are falling short. Jonah was forced to recognize his sin and disobedience in this big fish. The confinement of isolation also forces us to appreciate the freedom that we normally have in a greater way, if we are ever blessed to experience it again. 3 days and three nights, Jonah was uncomfortably living in the digestive tract of a fish. See, God sends a reluctant prophet to Nineveh, but instead of going directly there, Jonah is detoured by disobedience, and God sends a disruptive storm to recalculate his route. God finally sends a big fish to swallow Jonah and to get Jonah alone with God. See, this is one of the most memorable stories of our Bible, because it is so uniquely unusual that a man would allow himself to get thrown overboard after a game of rock, paper, and scissors and then get swallowed by a big fish. If we get lost in just those details, we miss the fact that the book is not essentially solely about Jonah only, but the sovereignty of God in the life of those who are disobedient and are in sin. Isn't it amazing that God, who sees the past, present, and future and eternity in one glance, would call us to follow him? Just as our sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ, laid dead for 3 days, just as Jonah had 3 days in that fish, conquering his disobedience, Jesus laid dead for 3 days, conquering death and sin. To rise on a Sunday in the dark just before dawn, our sovereign and almighty God sends whoever and whatever he desires to save the lost. And just as he sent Jonah to those people of Nineveh, he sent Jesus to us. The sovereign sender sent Jesus so we who struggle with sin, like Jonah, could be free from sin. We may experience the struggle, but Jesus has taken away the penalty if we just place our faith in him. Will you trust Jesus today? The story of Jonah helps us understand we can't trust ourselves, because our way will only end with us getting thrown off a boat and inside of a fish if we're lucky. But what Scripture says, our way leads to death. And the wages of sin is death. It's like you're working a job and your paycheck is death. Truth is, God called you to go and make disciples. Are you going in the direction of a lost? That's where he called us to go. That's where he sent us to go in the direction of the lost, sharing our faith and winning souls for Jesus. Are you trying to run from God in a life of disobedience? Or are you trying to run with God to a mission where he has called you to save souls, to follow him? Scripture says in James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That fish humbled Jonah. He no longer thought his way was better than God's after 3 days and 3 nights in the fish. Will you humble yourself and submit to God today? Or will you let your pride keep you on the outside of everything God is doing? See, God is sovereign. God already knows you. God knows everything about you. And you know what? He still sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Will you trust Jesus today? He's sovereign. There's no limits to his rule. He knows what's about to happen before it happens, and he's never shocked or surprised. He doesn't even have a surprised look on his face. He's never had one because he's never been surprised. He knows what's about to happen, and he called you anyhow. Jesus is calling you today. Will you answer? Or will you try to continue to run from him in disobedience, telling him no? I know it may not be what you're looking for, but guess what? It's just what you need. I know it may be uncomfortable right now. This may not be the ideal circumstance. This may not be the ideal season. This may not be the ideal scenario, but here's the thing. It's never going to be. There will always be disobedience, and there will always be distractions in your life. And today, what Jesus is saying, he said, you will never not have those things, but guess what? When you have me, we can conquer it together. And I'll give you grace where you're weak, to where it makes it look like you're strong, even though you may not necessarily be. If you trust me today, will you trust him today? Today, I want to encourage you. If you have not trusted Jesus in regards to your salvation, today's a great day to be saved from sin. Will you trust him today? Some of you saying, Pastor, I'm good. Me and Jesus are good. I got a relationship with him. But you know what, Pastor? I've got some storms going on in my life, and I don't necessarily understand what God is saying to my heart. You know what? We can pray about that today. I think the only reason that Jonah ended up in a fish was because he didn't want to do what God said. I believe if you want to do what God says,